You know, for those who have ears to hear, there is an excitement building in the Spirit. And I believe it's because God's doing some things. And last week I promised you that we would begin getting into 1 John and how 1 John is connected to the book of Revelation. And to do that, I need to just have just a few moments to give you some background. Did you know it's believed that 2 Timothy was the last epistle the Apostle Paul wrote? The last one. He wrote it in 67 A.D. In fact, there's some references in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I'm ready to be offered up, that some historians believe that he finished that epistle the night before he gave his life at the hand of Nero. And if you really recognize that, then what he says in 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 5 is so important. These are the words that he gave to Timothy the night before he was martyred. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Be watchful thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. How many know that even the Apostle Paul saw a day that kind of resonates with Christian television today, that they turned away from sound doctrine? Those that really make it anymore seem to be those who just teach what the flesh wants to hear, and that's what they base their ministries off of. But as I begin to kind of add up, you know, sometimes we're not taught in ministry to, and even in seminary, to look at the dates that the epistles and the different books were written. It makes a big difference when you can actually put dates to it. This was the last of Paul's writing, 67 A.D., but John wrote 1 John in 90 A.D., 23 years after the very last epistle of the Apostle Paul was written. In fact, it was 90 A.D. that not only did he write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he also wrote the book of John. That was a busy year for him. And it was 6 years later that he wrote the book of Revelation. You know, John didn't have all the issues that the Apostle Paul had to deal with. The Apostle Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he had to deal with all these Gentiles coming in that didn't know Moses from anything. He had to deal with the Shammai Pharisees that had perverted the Torah to make it that they were teaching the Gentiles, you must first become Jewish, become Torah observant before you can accept Jesus. That's what Paul called being under the law. You don't use the law to work your salvation. You live the law because you are saved. Now, he didn't have those problems. Now, John was simply dealing with all those who believed in Jesus. And this is after the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem in 70 A.D. By the time that he was writing these, all the leaders that used to be in Jerusalem kind of migrated to Antioch and were basing ministry out of Antioch. They so profoundly affected the area that the pagans began to mock them and called them little Christs or Christians, which meant you're walking around just trying to be like a bunch of little Jesuses. Thank you very much. And if you use the name of Christian today and you're not living like Jesus, you take that name in vain. But now, the Apostle John had, as we get into 1 John, there's several things that he did have to deal with. He had to deal with Jews that were rejecting Jesus. We're going to see that here in 1 John. And he also had to begin dealing with all these Gentiles that were misusing and confusing some of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? And so with that backdrop, I want to begin getting into 1 John. But what's also interesting You know, everybody's talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist this, the Antichrist that. Do you know it's only used 5 times in the Bible, and all of them appear in 1 and 2 John? Yeah, I think that's significant. Do you know why that's significant? In my own life, I can see. Okay, now, he wrote 1 John in 90 A.D. He sees the book of Revelation and pens it in 96 A.D. You guys need to understand that why I'm preaching what I'm preaching today is God set me on a journey 15 years ago. The power of what I have and what I'm teaching today is because of the journey God began 15 years ago. And in that journey, he began to build things into my life. He had to begin opening up things that I never saw in the Word before. As I began to study church history and begin putting parts of the puzzle together, that I began seeing a continuity in the Word I had never seen before, that as he brought me along, I became something more than I used to be so that I could deliver the Word I'm delivering now. And any preacher that tells you anything else either preaches out of somebody else's handbook or is not truthful. And so 6 years before the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation, God was already beginning to stir in him and position him so that he could see and understand and write down the book of Revelation. So the beginnings of the book of Revelation, I believe, were already embedded into the heart of John and were already begin to be stirring in him as he began to teach the body. And I want to start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to, by the grace of God this morning, we're going to cover the first 3 chapters of 1 John. And I'm not going to be going verse by verse. I'm specifically looking for correction to the body and how to position ourselves to stand in the last days. He almost starts out 1 John the same way he does in John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Can you see? Same author, same spirit, same title. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. How many know he's talking about Jesus? He walked with Jesus. This is the brother that at the Last Supper leaned on the chest of Jesus and heard the heartbeat of God. For the life that was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand this is key one to making it in the last days. It's having fellowship with God. Having fellowship with God. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, he's back in Genesis chapter 1. God commanded light into darkness and separated the two, and God is light, and in him is no darkness. Can you see the parallels here between this and Genesis 1? God's telling us the end from the beginning. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh, man. If you're saying you're a believer and everything in your life is darkness, what did the Apostle John just call you? Liar. You're taking the name of Christian in vain. We have fellowship. Let's see. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as we walk in the light as who is in the light? God is in the light as Jesus is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus us cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and this is one of my favorite ones, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we get a goosebump. If we get a feeling. If I feel like he forgave me. No, he's faithful even when you're not about yourself. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now guys, there's a whole lot in this. But I think one of the things that jumped out to me is fellowship. We have fellowship with Him that allows us to have fellowship with one another. Have you ever seen believers that say they're believers, but there's no connection? I got passels of them. I could walk into a church, 500,000 member church, and connect with about a handful of people. All the rest of them say that they know Him, but they're walking in darkness. We have reduced Christianity to having fellowship with a denomination, to having fellowship with a group, and we're basing our salvation on that collective body. Salvation is first individualistic. If I have true fellowship with Him, then I can have fellowship with you. But if people are joining a club and you're walking with Him, you won't fit in their club.
That's right.
You'll be told to shut up because you're messing with the club. But we gotta see what's this abiding, this fellowship that he's talking about. John was standing there, and he even wrote it. It's called John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Can you see in the mind of John, walking in darkness is walking in sin. Walking in God's commandments is walking in light. And the way that you have, if I have fellowship with him, I'm abiding in Messiah. If I'm abiding in Messiah because of what he has done in my life, I am keeping the commandments of God. To me, it's plain as day. You can't have fellowship with somebody you don't abide with. Other way, if you can't abide with him, you can talk about having fellowship, but you'd be the Hatfields and the McCoys. You may live in the same county, but you're on two different hills. And a lot of the church is on two different hills right now. We have those that say they have Jesus without the commandments, and there are those that have, that because they have Jesus, they keep the commandments. And right now there is this darkness and light going on. And those set in darkness, the Bible says, men love darkness. I can do what I want, and I got this grace, and God's got to let me in, and I can be religious, but I don't have to obey God's word. The Apostle Paul just, or Apostle John just called you a liar. You don't have him. You don't have him. That word abide, meno, means to abide, to remain, to sojourn, to tarry, to not depart. If you abide in my love, the only way to not depart from the love of Jesus is to keep his commandments. The commandments don't get you in there. The cross gets you in there. But once you get in there, the only way to stay there is to do what he says. Because here's a deep revelation for you. He's God, you're not. He was in light, calling you out of darkness into light. You were stuck in darkness and you loved the darkness until the Holy Ghost made you so miserable you couldn't stand the darkness no more. Fellowship is the natural outcome of abiding in something. Make sense? And so when the Apostle John's talking about having fellowship with him, it's because we're abiding in his love. Then he goes on to say, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. The sign of abiding and fellowship. Now let me know that John's not going to write in 1 John something contrary to what he wrote in the Gospel of John. Verse 3 of 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see, there are a lot of people in church that say they know Jesus, but they don't act like they know him at all. They act like they're in intimate fellowship with the denomination they belong to, but they don't act like they know Jesus. And they don't look at you to see how much of Jesus they can see. They look at their creed that they have that is a written statement of their group, and they judge you by how you list upon that list, not upon how much you line up with Jesus. And they will have fellowship with you based upon their set of rules of the way that their fellowship has distinguished themselves from everybody else, but Jesus is rarely in the mix. But the Apostle John says, we know you're of him if you keep his commandments. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Let's just let the Apostle John speak, because he's going to speak for this day and this hour. Are you ready? I'm just going to let him speak to us now about what's going on in the churches. And I'm going to let him define it, and I refuse to ever apologize for the Word of God. God's Word is what it is. And it is eternal, it is perfect, it is holy. And if you don't line up with it, guess which one needs to change? Okay? And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keep not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know him, that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself also to walk even as he walked. How many know Jesus walked the commandments? He had to do them perfectly to be the spotless Lamb of God. No sin. We've got a bunch of people right now, many of them filling the Christian airwaves, that say that they not only know Jesus, but they're representing him in the earth and preaching against his commandments. The Apostle John says, you are a liar and you don't know him. Mike Lake didn't say that. The Apostle John said that. An inconvenient truth. We're going to have to begin dividing light from darkness. There is no darkness in Jesus. It's all light. But men, John tells us in John chapter 1, loved darkness. That's why they rejected Jesus. And a lot of the church today loves darkness because it allows them to do what they want to do and makes them think that they're going to get to heaven. The only way you get to heaven is you got to be in him. What's really going on here? This truth is going to become more important, guys, and more powerful as we walk in the days ahead. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, 4 through 5, and Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we have interpreted that in the past saying, no, well, I'm Christ. Well, no, this guy's Christ. No, he said, many will come and say that I really am the Christ, but they'll deceive many. Why will they deceive many? Because they're not abiding. They're not abiding. They're liars. They may say Jesus is really the Christ, but they're not doing one thing he said. He said, what? Because Jesus said, listen, when I come back and judge, I'm going to say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do a thing I told you? Because Jesus is Almighty God come in the flesh. Jesus is the one who told Moses, go get your pen. I want you to dictate 5 books for me. If Jesus is not the God of the Old Testament, then you're serving another God. So key number one is the way that I abide in God is I'm constantly saying I love him more than I love the flesh. I choose to do what he says over what my flesh wants to do. And the manifestation that I am in him and that love is beginning to take hold in my life is I do what he says. I choose him over my carnal flesh. The second key is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. Don't love the things of this world. Don't love the things of this world. Verse 15, don't love the world. Now that's pretty clear. Does anybody need a misinterpretation on that? Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Man, this apostle loved to whoop you up one side and down the other. John is known as the apostle of love. Can you feel the love in these words? Yes. If you love somebody, you tell them the truth. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? You got to start with the commandments. You can never get into God's will if you don't start with what he's already told you. Everybody's wanting to get to the advanced level of finding out their destiny. Why does God need to show you your destiny in him when he won't even do what he wrote in black and white? Little children, it is the time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. There's that word. Even now there are many Antichrists. There are many in whom the Antichrist spirit is moving. From political power to financial power to educational power, there are many Antichrists in the world. Whereby we know that it is the last time. And so when you start seeing a multiplicity of what the Apostle John is going to define as Antichrist, we know that we're at the end of the last days. Darkness is approaching. And notice what he says now. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us. They started in the church. Did you know that most godly government started out of the church? Was influenced by the church? All education in America started out of the church. Harvard was started in a Sunday school classroom by a minister to train ministers. But how many know it's no longer in the way? It went out from us because it's no longer of us. We can say that for a lot of other educational institutions. In fact, the primary way of learning how to write and read in America used to be called Sunday school. And it was developed so that people could learn to read the Bible. Because there were no other educational institutions. And then out of that evolved the American schoolhouse. Which, like a little house on the prairie, guys, Monday through Friday, they met at the school, and wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, on the weekend is church. You know why? Because it was always church. It's just that was the place where learning happened. But now it has departed from us because an Antichrist spirit has taken a hold of us, and it's no longer of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that it might be manifested that they are not of us. An Antichrist spirit, whenever it takes a hold of anything, it starts yelling separation of church and state. It starts yelling, oh, it's all secular, it's all secular. It's all the world, it's all the world. Everything good that ever happened in this nation originated out of the church. That is what was the foundation of the exceptionalism of this nation. And right now, this nation is no longer exceptional. Because everything that is in control left the principles of God to include much of the church. The churches went the same way. That progressive poison has progressively taken us out. Has taken us more toward the world. You know what amazes me, and I don't want anybody to try this because, you know, some will. Go down to the bar and start listing God's commandments, and they'll at the bar they'll say, that's right, I know that's what I should be doing. They know that. You go to the church and you start listing those commandments, and they'll say, we don't have to do those. The guy at the bar knows they should be doing it, but how come the people at the church don't? Antichrist spirit. Yeah. Religious Antichrist spirit. That one day is going to amalgamate with the one world religion, is going to follow after the Antichrist. That's going to tell you, it's okay, because now we have enough knowledge now that we're returning to the Garden of Eden. We're going to make this a utopia as we eat from the tree of knowledge. Because now that we have become gods, we have transcended good and evil. And it's a collective salvation. And everybody's going to say, boy, that's even better bang for my buck than what I've been getting on Sunday morning. Get to become a god. Could you imagine anybody ever thinking that they could transcend good and evil? About the time of progressivism began to take hold, there was a philosopher in Germany called Nietzsche that most teachers of philosophy, and I you don't need to get this either, but I've got a book on Nietzsche. It's kind of like one of those quick ones that you can, you know, learn Nietzsche and all the different things. And this guy says that nobody has so affected the world since Jesus except for Nietzsche. Nietzsche was looking, you know, Jesus gave us the new man, but Nietzsche rejected that and he was looking for another new man. The Übermensch that the Nazis were looking for. The God man. Who could he's even got a book called Beyond Good and Evil. Well, how holy was this man? How powerful was this man's life? First of all, he longed his whole life to be able to marry his sister. Not stepsister, sister. How many know that's bad to begin with? He's the one who coined the phrase, I believe, that God is dead. Hated God with a passion. Hated this Bible with a passion. And I want to show you how God has a sense of humor. Now, in his last days, in fact, one of the nurses that was taking care of him said, I'll never take care of an atheist again, or one of these guys. Because Jesus began to come in the room, in his dying room, and he would just scream, a Nazarene's here! Get him out of here! The one that he thought that he had transcended began to show up. And he rejected him. And God says, well, you said that I was dead. You said that my word's dead. So to this day, his house is now a storage unit for a Bible printing company. They store Bibles in his house. But that same philosophy permeates all of secular education. Drawing of that tree of knowledge that our Department of Education has based all the education now in America, they separated it from this and began to draw from the tree of knowledge so that they could become gods. You ready for the third key? This is the last one we're going to handle this morning, because if I throw too much at you, your hair starts sticking straight up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, starting with verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. But I want to show you this morning how that unction functions. Because I've heard some Pentecost people say, I got the Holy Ghost, I don't need the Word. I got this unction, I don't need nobody to teach me anything. You're a moron.
That's right.
All right. That is not only stuck on stupid, but you went ahead and made it into an amusement park. We got to get back, keep the word in context, okay? But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you don't, that ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Underline that one in your Bible. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that we have, that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but at the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, whenever the Apostle John talks about abiding in him, you gotta go back to everything he's taught on abiding in him. To abide in him is to abide in his commandments, to abide in his love. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is what? Born of him. Now, we're dealing with an Antichrist spirit here. And he says, anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. But everybody talks about Jesus Christ, don't they? You know, it's kind of, we're going to go on here next week, you know, and you're supposed to test by spirit by saying, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Every atheist up at one of these Ivy League schools will tell you that Jesus is a historical figure. Yes, he came in the flesh. Because you don't connect the dots, you don't even have a clue what he's talking about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And in fact, I'm going to read before verse 15. I should have put this in my notes, but I didn't. Because we have a lot of men saying that Jesus is something. I read this last week, but we're going to read it again. How many know that sometimes you got to hear things more than once for them to sink in? Starting with verse 15. No, I'm going to go back before then. Verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? Who are men saying that I am? That could be asked kind of today, even by much of the church. Who do men say that he is? Some say that thou art a Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist. Some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so, you know, he's this, he's that. He's something else. Well, he was a good moral teacher. Well, he was one of many prophets that came. Some teach, well, you know, Jesus was a prophet, but, you know, a better one came after that. His name was Muhammad. Because that also is of the Antichrist spirit in the last days. Men are saying all these things. But then he says, but he said unto them in verse 15, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If Christ means that he is the Son of the living God, that he is Almighty God come in the flesh, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, and you can call him Christ, but if your definition of Christ is not that, you're a liar. And you have not him nor the Father. You see, in John's day, you had Jewish people that had rejected the Messiahship of Jesus. Now, they were teaching the commandments, but the commandments by themselves won't do it. You have to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God come in the flesh. That allows you to enter in truly into the kingdom so that you can keep the commandments. Otherwise, you're on the outside. It's almost like little kids playing soldier, but they're not really in the army. I got two grand boys that love to play soldier. Now, they can call them, they can use sticks, and they can go out and they can play soldier all day long, but how many know that they can't go up here to the barracks and check out an M16 out of the arsenal? They're not really in the army. They're just playing. And if you have the commandments without Jesus, you're playing the kingdom of God. The biblical definition of who Jesus is that he is the Son of the living God. He is Almighty God come in the flesh. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that took on flesh and dwelt among us. He is the God who brought the Pharaoh down. He is the God who parted the Red Sea. He is the God who poured the plagues on Egypt. He is the God who gave the commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai. If he's not that God, you're dealing with another Jesus. and you have been influenced by Antichrist. It's funny he wrote this even before Marcion got around, because the seeds of what sprang up in Marcion had already begun developing in the church, because you had a lot of Gentiles that were misunderstanding the conflict the Apostle Paul was dealing with in his writings with the Shammai Pharisees. If we have churches today that do not teach that Jesus was Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come in the flesh, they're not of God, they're of Antichrist. And guys, even if they keep the commandments, if they deny who Jesus really is, and this is almost speaking to, there's a lot of the messianic movement that has become, that wants to get so accepted by Orthodox Judaism that they are beginning to deny who Jesus is. The Apostle John convicts you and says you're Antichrist. We keep the commandments because we know him. Are you ready a little bit more? Abiding in him always equals walking in God's commandments. But I want to deal with that unction. Where did that unction come from? You know, that unction isn't just what makes you go like this when you're in church, you know. You go to a lot of Pentecostal churches, people, you know, the flesh can do that because they bebop like that down there at the disco every day. You know what I mean? You just move from doing it in disco to doing it in church and not trying to call it the Holy Ghost. I want to find out what this unction is. He said, you have been given an unction that knows all things. Well, you got to define what all things is, because it's the parameters of what he's speaking about. He's speaking about who Jesus is and keeping the commandments. How many know there's not an unction in you that understands E equals MC squared? Wouldn't that be all things? No. All things that pertain to life and godliness.
There you go.
But we need to find out, this unction that he was talking about, was it promised by God someplace? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. I had 6 pages this morning and I was afraid I was going to go over an hour. And I don't think I'm going to make it an hour today. How many know it's a day of signs and wonders? But I want you to see this, and we'll probably end up finishing 1 John next week before we get into some things in the book of Revelation. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 30 through 33. But everyone shall die for his own integrity, and every man that eateth the sour... Actually, I want to start at verse 31. For some reason, my clip and paste went all the way up to verse 30. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Now, how significant is Jeremiah 31:31? How significant is it? This verse is the whole reason you call the New Testament the New Testament. In that day, I am going to create a Brit Hadashah, a new or a renewed covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them and said unto them, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Why did they keep on breaking it? The commandments were external, not internal. After God circumcised their flesh, and then you have the golden calf incident and all that, God cries out, oh, I wish that I would have circumcised their hearts. You see, it's of the heart. It's not external, it has to be internal. That's why Jesus says the kingdom of God comes not with observation, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So God is saying, listen, it's not going to be some external thing that I do, it's going to be an internal thing that I do. Well, what is this internal thing I'm going to do? After these days, saith the Lord, that I will put my law in their inward parts, and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the new birth. The church is bearing false witness against Jesus whenever they say, I don't have to keep the commandments. You're denying the reality of what God did to you the moment that you were saved. You see, you know all things. The moment that you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in. You became a new creature, and that new creature has the law of God written on his heart, and that's where the unction flows from. That unction says, because of Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of the living God, he gave his life for me on the cross, rose victorious 3 days later, that I have the commandments of God written on my heart. And as you begin, and I tell you what, after when you make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior your life, this book becomes precious to you. It becomes precious to you. And as you begin to read the commandments of God and the Word of God, it begins to resonate with your heart. It used to convict your heart. It used to oppress you. But now it delights you because it's matching up with what's on your heart. And so we have new believers that come to Jesus. They get up from the altar. The Holy Ghost wrote the commandments of God, the Torah of God, the law of God on their hearts. And then from that day forth, we begin to teach them that what God just did in their heart is null and void. We begin to teach them, you don't have to abide by what God just put in your heart. You need to abide by our set of rules. And every church has them. Some churches, their rule is there are no rules to support what we do. Now here the Apostle John was dealing with it from the other direction. It wasn't that they were you had two different things going on. You had those denying the commandments and you had those denying Christ. And John deals with both and calls them both antichrist. And we're seeing both manifested in the church today. We're actually seeing a lot of churches, by the way they teach Jesus, they're not teaching the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, in one great cathedral up in, I think it's an Episcopal cathedral up in New York, I've seen pictures of it, they have a Jesus on the cross that looks more like what the New Age call, what's that guy's name? It just starts with an M. Huh? Maitreya. Maitreya on the cross. Looks more Indian, you know, from Hindu-like. That's the Jesus that they're preaching. The Apostle John says, listen, when you made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, you knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was Messiah, that he was Almighty God come in the flesh, that he lived a perfect life, that he gave himself on the cross for you, that perfect sacrifice, that he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and that he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns. Your heart knows this. And if anybody tells you any different, you do not need them to teach you because you have an unction of what's written in your heart. And then you have this other side that begins to tell you that you don't need to keep the commandments of God. Your heart knows better. You've got to be indoctrinated and be accepted by that group to get that down in your heart. Either one of those equations are going to spell damnation in the days ahead. Because the Apostle Paul says, Apostle John says, if you say that you know him as we approach the last days, but you don't keep his commandments, you don't know Jesus. That's a hard word. And we can't use the excuse, well, you know, the Apostle John didn't understand what the Apostle Paul understood. He understood every bit of it. But 23 years later, you don't think that he maybe had read the book of Romans, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians? I believe the book of Hebrews was penned by the Apostle Paul. In fact, there are some indications that it used to be connected to the book of Galatians to straighten out the Shammai Pharisees. He was dealing with the aftermath of those that were taking bits and pieces of what the Apostle Paul wrote but had no understanding of Torah. That's why his words are so powerful for today. That's why it's so pertinent for us to understand the Gospel of John. It's so powerful for us to understand 1st, 2nd, 3rd John so that we can actually understand the book of Revelation. God was putting something into his heart. I am tired of fighting the unction. I want to flow with the unction of what God did. I don't want man to try to write something else. The Bible says the traditions of men, the teachings of men that are of this world, that are of the flesh, that hate darkness, nullify the Word of God. But I want to learn to begin flowing with that unction because you're going to need that unction in the days ahead. And I'm talking well beyond to speak. How many know speaking in tongues is important? Praying in the Holy Ghost is important. But I know a lot of people that pray in the Holy Ghost, but they don't do one doggone thing this word says. Not one thing. Every time it comes to doing something from the word, they say, Rondai Shandai, just pass it on by. I don't have to do that. I'm free in Christ. Let me tell you something. Before you got saved, you couldn't do the commandments of God. All you could do was sin. What you were freed from was sin. Not righteousness. When you do the commandments out of love for God, God says that's righteousness because you believe me over the world. You believe me when everything, your old nature wants to do turn left and I tell you to turn right. You turn right, I call that righteousness because you love me so much, you crucified the flesh. That's spiritual warfare. Because the biggest question that's going on right now in the body of Christ is we're sitting up there and we're still listening to the serpent, and because he has a 10,000 seat, 100,000 seat auditorium, he's on TV, can afford $1 million a month, and he's telling you, has God really said? Has God really said? It's okay, because of grace, we don't have to listen to what God has said. We can do whatever we want because of grace. The Apostle Paul said, because of grace shall we violate the law and will sin abound? God forbid. But yet it's being preached. That's why, guys, now you know I believe in giving. I believe God, the Bible says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Do you know why God loveth a cheerful giver? Because you're giving not out of desperation, you're giving because of what he's already done. And you're giving to support that word going out. When you keep the commandments, you get the blessing. When you keep God's commandments because you love Jesus and you're trying to honor him and you're wanting to esteem him, you're wanting to make sure that his name is not vain in the earth. Right now, the name of Jesus by the world is a curse word, but most of the church is being made vain because we have separated his name from who he is. But I obey his commandments that I might be a light in this world to show that I live in another kingdom, that I'm moving with the true Messiah, the one who is God in the flesh. And he is not Buddha. He is not Maitreya. He is not Krishna. He is Yahweh Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come in the flesh. He is the one who gave his commandments. He is the one who made the way. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And he always separates darkness by the command of his word. And the devil knows that if he separates you from the commands of God, he can stop light from coming in, and you stop being able to tell what is light, what is darkness, what is clean, what is unclean. You no longer know what's of the world and what's of the kingdom of God because you do not have the commands to operate by. Most Christians... Now, remember last week I used the analogy of a computer, everything's just ones and zeros? Have you ever had the misfortune, years ago, in the DOS days, you had something called delete, space, star, period, star. It would not ask anything else, it would erase everything in that subdirectory. Delete, star, period, star. Delete everything. And I had one guy that was trying to clear off his hard drive to make more room for stuff, and he ended up in his DOS directory and typed delete star period star, and then he wondered why whenever he turned on his computer, it just sat there and looked at him and didn't do a thing.
Yeah.
You know why? He erased all the commands, and there was no operating system to function.
Hello.
The light's starting to come on. You erased the hard drive, and you had all this potential and all this power and all this promise, but because you deleted the commands, there was nothing it could do. And it was only when I pulled out a floppy and restored the commands that thing began to work again. Now, he could throw money at it. Buy a bigger hard drive.
Yeah.
What I need is a bigger processor. I'm going to go get me an octa-core processor and put in there. And I'm going to get me a bigger monitor. Without the to this day, guys, if the commands are not present on that computer, it's called the operating system. It will not work. And the commands of God are the operating system for the kingdom of God. When you operate in that, all the promises that God promises you are automatic. The protection comes. The blessing comes. The provision comes. The fresh word comes. God saves when you needed to be delivered. But if you remove the command structure, the kingdom wants to go into operation, but there are no commands to put that mighty thing into operation in your life. And writing a check does not replace the commands. And so when you remove all the commands of God, the only thing they left is, throw money at it! Well, how many know that really worked well for the stimulus package in America? Let's rot up $2 or $3 trillion and throw at it! Well, then they'll say, but that wasn't seed planted in the right ground. If you're not keeping the commandments, it's still not the right ground. You're just giving money to the devil. Well, Mike, I don't believe that. I do. You see, I've been a pastor. You got a guy 2 or 3 months behind on his mortgage. How many know that's a bad place to be? And so you gather up $800, and you send it to one of these guys that tell you to write a check. Believing that somebody's going to walk up and pay off your house. You know who's supposed to pay off your house? You. As God blesses the works of your hands because you're meditating on His laws day and night. Which is a testimony that you can replicate. It can be replicated 100% of the time. Writing out a check and sending to somebody does not necessarily replicate that miracle. You know what replicates that? If God told me to support a ministry and I wrote out a check, and because of obedience and love and standing behind what that ministry was teaching, not the promise of the blessing, but what they were teaching, and I obey and give, I get a blessing because Daddy told me to. But it may be a different amount that God told you. It may be to even give someplace else. It may be the hungry guy down the road that God says, won't you give to them this week and go buy them some groceries? Obedience is better than sacrifice. But we now have reduced everything in the body of Christ to throwing money at it. I'm sacrificing, brother. I'm sacrificing. I took my house payment and I sent it to brother so-and-so. Well, then where's brother so-and-so when Pastor Outhouse comes to your door and gives you the eviction notice for Fannie Mae or Freddie Mac? They're 9 states away! I've actually pastored people that have done that. And then write back for their money back so they could try to make a mortgage payment. And instead they get a little book on prosperity that costs $2 to print. When you work the Word will work. When you do the commandments of God, you begin installing the operating system for your heart and your spirit man to function in the kingdom of God, and it begins to separate light from darkness. It begins to find the stuff to delete, and it begins to find the stuff to categorize and to put the way it needs to be, so that whenever you need something, that it just moves right along that line, because the commands are already there for it to operate and to move. I really believe that as we move in these things, we're literally going to see that there's not going to be one sick among us. We're going to see true believers stop running from meeting to meeting, hoping that somebody moves in the gift of healing, because they're going to be the healed.
That's right. That's right.
They're going. That doesn't mean you're not occasionally going to pick up a. How many know having a cold is not tribulation? Fighting cancer is a tribulation. Having some fatal illness is a tribulation. I would rather have a cold any day and just work it through and let God boost my immune system than to ever fight the other. Why? If I keep His commandments. God says, if you walk with me and you begin keeping my commandments, I will begin removing sickness and disease from you. Why can He do that? Because light comes in and the commands begin to separate things all the way down to the DNA level. Yes. If the Word of God can separate your thought and your intent and even the marrow from your bones in your body, it can separate fupas in your DNA that make you susceptible to certain diseases and override it with God's Word. But you got to walk in it. You got to walk in it. I don't know about you guys, but I've made myself happy this morning.
Good.
The older, you know, when you're younger, you don't fight stuff so much. You know, I found out, one of the things I fight as I get older is gravity. My chest is falling. Everything's just get pulling down. The gravity has caught my chin. That's why I wear a beard, so they can't see my three chins. You know, you begin fighting all these things. When you're young, you think you can get away with this. As you get older, you realize how much you need the commands of God. You realize how much you need God. Because the exuberance of youth, they think they're going to live forever. When you get older, you find out that's not true. And I need God more now than I ever did. I need His commandments more than I need His power more than I ever have. I need His blessing more than I ever have. I've got something I've got to do in the kingdom of God. I've got to prepare the body for the days ahead. And I need Him. I need Him to strengthen my body, to strengthen my mind, to strengthen every area of my life. Because now what would happen, guys? You know, we've been believing God for large sums of money here to do what God's called us to do. And He'll bring it in when He's ready. You know, sometimes He brings it in just as we need it. And I'm so grateful for that. But what would happen if He would bring it in and I lost the anointing, or I lost my mind, or I lost my physical ability to write and to teach and all that? You see, all that money wouldn't do anything then. I've got to believe for God to strengthen me, to keep me in tune with this Word, so that as He brings in, I'm able to do. Otherwise, the finances are worthless. Don't mean a thing. Doing all these videos, if I get up here and just go blah, 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 how many know it's worthless? There has to be truth and life in it. It has to be from the breath of the Spirit of God in me as I impart it to you. That's why God is funding what He has. And so that's why I'm trusting Him more. You know, God, keep me on. Keep me healthy. Keep my mind sharp. Keep my spirit sharp. That when you say something, I can hear it and I can connect the dots in your Word. And then have the grace and the ability to articulate it properly to the people so that they could receive it. If I can't do that, all the rest of it, for me, as far as what I'm called to do, becomes worthless. So I've got to, so I'm finding out the more I press into God, to His presence, who Jesus is, that unction and the commandments, the sharper my mind's getting, the easier it is for my spirit to flow, for that unction to flow, because I'm actually flowing with that unction instead of fighting against it like I used to do. I used to fight against the very unction within me. Mary will tell you years ago that the two hardest times a year that I had ever preaching was Christmas and Easter. I despised sunrise services. Ugh. something, an unction in me knew, but yet the doctrine around me convicted me, and I thought there was something wrong with me. One day I woke up to the fact, ain't nothing wrong with what's in my heart. It's all the junk that we're doing that unction could not flow with. Can you see what the Apostle John's talking about? People are telling you don't keep the commandments. You already know in your heart that's wrong. You don't need people to teach you that silliness. You don't need people to teach you the silliness that Jesus isn't the Son of God, that God had no son, or that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. You know in your heart that's different if you know him. That's what he was talking about there. That's how you differentiate between what's Antichrist and what's not. The whole book of John is nailing the Antichrist spirit. 1 John is about identifying, tagging him, and getting it out. And so far John has said, if it comes against the commandments, it's Antichrist spirit. Get it out. If it's against Jesus being the Son of God, the Christ, Almighty God come in the flesh, get it out. Because it's not God. Let's just start there. You know what? That really clears the playing field pretty quick. Just those two things. Clears the playing field pretty quick. You come against the commandments of God, you come against who Jesus is, you're out of here. Start there, and then work with what's left. Father God, we thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you that word will not return to us void, but will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. Father, give us the grace and give us the guts to return back to your word, to flow with the unction of the Holy Spirit within. Father, let us have enough spiritual fortitude to say that's Antichrist and I'll not abide in it. Father, give us that backbone, we ask. In Jesus' name.